Well, let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we would indeed have a new vision of yourself. Amen. Show me thy face. It is a prayer, it's the word, the lines of a hymn that we've just sung. But we want to see and feel you. We don't come to rely merely upon our feelings. But we know that there have been times in our lives when we have felt your presence. And we ask that we might feel something of it tonight as we look into your word, as we read it together, as we think through some of the implications of it. And then as we speak to you in our prayers, help us in all things that we do. So be near to us then, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to read together from Luke's Gospel and chapter 5. Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1. Luke 5 and verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he, Jesus, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your command, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And we are thankful to God for such words. And I want us to think about this section that we've read, the great catch of fish, and its lessons, if you want a title in that sense. Now, there is clearly a great miracle that has happened here. We can read it easily, but not be struck by some of the things that are found here. But there is so much more than just a great catch of fish being taken. Verse 4 says, "When Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" Peter, the big fisherman, the man that knew about fishing on this lake, he responded. Simon answered and said to Jesus, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now, one of the things that we can see right at the very outset here is that Peter is maturing. The seed that was sown in Jesus, sown by Jesus into his heart, had taken root, and by now it's growing into a ripe fruit, as we read Luke 5. It's been said that some statues are moulded instantly. And as soon as the material is poured into the mould, it's completed until it hardens and then comes out. But other statues must be carefully carved and smoothed and polished over time. And that's what's been happening here with Peter. He's being carved, he's being smoothed and polished. And it takes a while. And I think that's probably the same with many of us. God is doing a work within us. We don't come, when we first come to Christ, perfect. We don't come out perfect. He's beginning a work within us. So I want us to take a wider look at this section. And the first thing I think that we can draw from this section is found in verse 1. It is the word that is proclaimed to the many. Luke 5 and verse 1. So it was when the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God. Then he stood by the lake Gennesaret. Here, Jesus is speaking to multitudes. We can't say exactly how many there were. Were they hundreds? Were they thousands? I think it was probably nearer thousands that he spoke to. And they simply gathered together for no particular reason other than wanting to listen to Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Now, it's clear that our Lord's priority here was simply to preach to them. There's always been a query as to what preaching is. And the theologians will argue, or this philosophers will argue far more, 10 times as many times. I've always held, ever since I was converted and began to preach, to look at the definition of preaching. Please don't take this as a linguistic or grammatical definition of preaching, but I always thought it was made up of two words, teach and prepare. And I've always felt that as anyone is preaching, they should be teaching about the life that is, and preparing about the life that is to come. So prepare, and teach, top and tail it, each. So preaching is preparing and teaching. Now, I got in trouble at college when I tried to define what I meant by that, and I was told it didn't mean that at all. But I think that's what I believe that that's what it is. I believe that's what it is. Now, the people that were gathering around Jesus were anxious to hear the things that he was saying. They pressed upon him to hear him. Sometimes when you hear somebody speaking, there is a sense in which there's excitement there. And there is a sense in which that excitement is generated probably by the individual who is preaching or speaking. So it's this: at a certain point, as they're round Gennesaret Lake, the crowds were so large that Jesus thought it best to put some distance between him and a crowd, a vast crowd. And so what he did was get into a boat, a hired boat. Whether he had a word with Peter and said how much for a couple of hours, I don't know. I don't know exactly how that happened. But Jesus got into the boat that seems to have been Simon Peter's and pulled the boat a little way from the land. Now, if you can picture the lake and the hills at the side, It would be an almost natural amphitheatre. The lake was at the bottom of hillsides. And if you can just picture Jesus in that boat on the lake and the hills behind and round, it would be a natural theatre. And Jesus spoke to these vast crowds in that situation. So that's the first thing. He was preaching to these people, thousands of them. But he's from a distance. But then, as he proclaims the word to many, the next part in verse 4 really is this: power revealed to a few. Sometimes Jesus deals with many, many people. But there are times when he deals with a comparative few. And verse 4 tells us this. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." He directed the ship owners to pull away. And there's a good distance between them. He was about now to reveal himself in a much fuller way to the few. And in doing this, Jesus was declaring that those simple fishermen were to be his chosen instruments. I think the comment from Augustine is tremendous. Jesus would draw emperors to himself by fishermen, and not fishermen by emperors, lest his church should seem to stand in the wisdom and power of men rather than God. I think that's a tremendous little comment, and it's one that we ought to hold on to ourselves. Launch out, Jesus says, into the deep water, put out into the deep water. And that little word, launch out into the deep, it could be translated quite easily, return. Go back to that place that you have laboured in for so long, without any apparent success to speak of. But as you launch, as you go back into that place, get your nets ready. Now remember, they were drying the nets and washing the nets. A fisherman draws his prey. Toward him in his attempt to capture them. It's very interesting. Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." It cannot be seen, this response of Simon, as a grumble. "We've been at it all night and we haven't caught anything, mate. Do you think we're going to catch anything now?" That's not the way the word comes. The sense is, we have laboured all night. We've been doing the right and proper thing all through the night that's just gone. And they were probably quite tired. Pliny, the Roman writer on natural history, says this: "Nearly all kinds of fish that are covered with scales are gregarious. They are taken at or before sunrise. For then, more particularly, their sight is defective. They sleep during the night, and when the night is clear, they see as well as during the day. It's said that it generally tends to promote their capture to drag the bottom of the lake or the sea or wherever it is that they are. And that by doing so, more are taken in the second haul than in the first." And Peter had been at it all night, and they knew exactly what they were doing. But like many other fishermen, whether it's deep sea fishermen or whether it's fishermen looking for cod and whatever, sometimes the fish just won't come. They just won't come. Peter, the expert fisherman's response was this: it would be usual, it would usually be the wrong time to go out, first thing in the morning. But if you say we should, we will. Now that shows a degree of the maturing of Peter. He's ready to listen to Jesus. He wasn't humouring him, but he was saying that in spite of all his past experience, and especially that night, he was ready and willing to go at Jesus' suggestion with the confidence that if Jesus said there would be a catch, there would be one. So he goes out with a measure and a great degree of confidence. They went and expected a catch, and the catch was taken. But the catch was so large that a danger arose to the nets and even to the boats as well. And it wasn't that our Lord simply knew where the fish would be. I've been fishing on rivers and canals and wherever there's water. And you always find somebody that says, you'll not catch anything there. If you went on the other side of the river, the canal, that's where you'd catch it. Now, was Jesus saying that? No, I don't think he was. I don't think he was. It wasn't that our Lord knew where the fish would be. It was that he is the Lord of all and was able to command not only wind and waves, but the activities of fish as well. Sometimes we don't think to such levels. Psalm 8 and verse 6 says this: you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. The fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Our Lord has dominion, even over shoals of fish. We were speaking to someone a couple of nights ago, and they said, oh, the fish have died. There's only two of them now. I don't know how many there were to begin with, but this was fish in a tank. The fish have gone. But here, Jesus had control over the fish of the sea. Our Lord does have such dominion, and he shows it here. He summons the great shoal of fish to be taken in Peter's net, and he is exercising control over the lower creatures in order to teach the higher creatures something about himself. So those are interesting points, I think. But then we can move on a little further on, and we can see God's character revealed to many. First of all, he preaches to many. The word is proclaimed to many. And then his power is revealed to the few. But now his character, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, is revealed to many. For he and all who were with him, this is Peter, were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Fear floods into Peter's mind now. He sees this great catch. He knows what's a good catch and what's not wonderful catch. But he sees it. It wasn't fear that was brought on by the possible loss of those nets and those boats. Rather, it was a fear of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what had been revealed to him. They all saw something on that occasion that they'd never seen before. Peter, as usual, speaks for the rest of them. If you have such power, this is what he seems to be saying. He's looking at him. You've got power to draw these fish into our nets, what can you not do? What can you not do? And I think that's the sort of thing that Peter... I was reading yesterday, I think it was, about a man who had lived a terrible life. He was a villain. But then he's soundly converted. This is in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And eventually became a preacher. And he said on one occasion, if I ever use the word I think, I ask that God would make you fall asleep. Because we shouldn't be interested in my thoughts, but in God's word. Now, I don't see many of you asleep, so I'm glad I don't see any of you asleep. So what we look at next then is verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Simon Peter had seen something in the Lord Jesus Christ that struck him in a way that he could not remember ever having felt anything like this before. Before this occasion, sin was just a word. He might have been able to define it in some way. Sinless was a word. But they were simply words. But now, in some sense, the catching of a shoal of fish strikes Peter. The circumstance around it. If you say, oh, we had a good catch this morning, well, you'd say, well, the weather's nice and the water's nice and whatever bait you were using. It doesn't mean an awful lot. But if you would have been there on this Galilean lake, and you'd have seen Jesus, and you'd have seen those men bring in those fish, you would have been as amazed as Peter was. But when a man or a woman sees the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and for what he is, there's a total contradiction between those words. Sin. Sin is sin. And holiness is something quite distinct. And when we look at the Lord Jesus and we listen to him and we see something of him, Peter saw the ease with which our Lord could control even fish, when and where they were, and where he controls them. He saw Christ in a totally new light. And that light was so bright that it shone on Peter. And he saw and felt his own deep inner sinfulness. He saw and felt something of that. So far from being right in himself, he felt that he couldn't. And he shouldn't even be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Depart from me. Have we ever felt anything like that? I shouldn't be here with him. Go away from me, Lord. But then the next point is that we can see in verse 10, God's comfort revealed to Peter. Peter specifically is the one that felt uncomfortable here. Verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. We've all sung, I will make you fishers of men. But I wonder whether we've ever been shattered by the concept that is involved in that. Do not be afraid, says Jesus. Fear not. Jesus gave Peter a clear indication that Jesus would not leave him nor depart from him. That would have been the worst possible thing. There have been times when we felt, I don't deserve, I shouldn't even be in the presence of God and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what we don't need. We don't need him. We shouldn't want him to leave us alone. Because left to ourselves, we are, in one sense, absolute failures. We need him. Once Peter caught sight, once Peter caught fish, that they would die. That's what he was catching them for. And then he'd sell them. They were food, but now he's going to catch men so that they could live. Remarkable thought. He's going to catch men now so that they would live. Now, what other things can we draw out of this passage? First of all, I would say, why should our Lord say that Peter would be a fisherman as opposed to a hunter of men? Is there a difference? A hunter will drive prey from him, oftentimes into some kind of a trap, whatever it is. A hunter will drive his prey from him into some kind of a trap, whatever the animal is, whatever it is. A fisherman doesn't do that. A fisherman would try and draw the fish to him so he can dangle it on his hook. The great problem, I think, in church life is that we often go hunting men and women rather than fishing for them. We ought to be doing everything that will draw men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing them rather than driving them away. And it may be that we, as the Church of God, might need to give great thought to whether we drive men and women away from us, or whether we draw them to us. Is there any way that we might think that we would drive men away? We're driving them into a trap. Yes, but I've seen so many escape the trap. Escape the trap. And you're driving them away and they won't come back. As individuals, we might do that. We had a couple in the church at Margate some years ago. They were a South African couple. And they were always very well dressed. He was a doctor. And he said to me on one occasion, when he saw people within the church there at Margate and in the district, he said he always wore a suit, shirt and a tie, and a well-dressed man. And he said, do you think it would be better if we wore jeans and t-shirt to come to church, so that we would be more like the people that we want to get hold of? Now, I don't think I said, yeah, you come in your jeans and a shorts and t-shirt or whatever. I don't think I said that to him. But it's quite a thought. It's quite a thought. Are we doing things that would draw people toward us and toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we doing things that might drive them away? Peter had laboured all night. This is a second conclusion I think that we can draw from this. Toiled all night without success, almost as it were. All night we have often toiled. We've toiled. And we've spoken to people and we've visited them and we've given them tracts and we've preached to them in one way or another. Whenever there is any degree of success in the gospel work that we do, it's almost like the sunlight has come, isn't it? We're lifted. The saw two people converted last month, or whatever it is. And it's tremendous. It's tremendous. When our Lord draws near to us and says, go out and let down the nets for a catch, he's telling you to go and return to that place. He doesn't say do it four times and then if they don't come, give up on them. He's not saying that at all. He's telling us, and I think it's a clear sense, return to where you've been labouring and try again. There was a Scottish preacher. His name has gone from me, but we're in the 17, early 18s again. And in some of the tenement buildings in, I think it was in Glasgow, there was a lady who was a Christian lady, married to a very unlikable man. And he was dying. And she came to the point where she said to him, should I call the minister? And he said, yes, I think you should. So she said to him, shall I call the Methodist man or the Presbyterian, being in Scotland, or whatever it was? And he said, no, call the man that I've turned from my door 38 times over the years. Because he's the man that hung on to this man. I can remember time after time in Brentford working in tall skyscraper blocks, and I would knock on the door of some people, and on one occasion a man came to the door and he cursed at me and told me to go away in no uncertain terms. He was not a very likeable man, and I knocked on the next door, it might have been on the same landing, and I could hear somebody shuffling to get to the door. And eventually an old lady opened the door. And she said, yes, what do you want? And her face was beaming. And I tried to explain something, and she said, oh, come in. It's so glad to see somebody to come and talk with me. And to hear somebody talk about God. The difference was amazing. And when I left that block of flats, it occurred to me, I can't imagine why anybody would have wanted to have gone and spoken to that first man. He was so uninviting. And I went several times. And eventually I was able to spend an hour or so with that man speaking about gospel issues. That's not trying to blow one's own trumpet or anything like that, but there are times when you need to keep going and you need to say things constantly and continually to people. When our Lord draws near to us and says, go out, return to that vast, deep and dark sea where men and women live. If living it could be called. Get your nets ready for such a catch. Such a catch as we cannot perhaps even imagine. I had occasion on Saturday, it was, to be at the cricket match. In I don't know whether anybody likes cricket here. You might not do. But I, in a roundabout way, I was invited to one of the fancy boxes at the Kent Cricket Ground. New Zealand were playing. It's a floodlight match. I'd never seen a floodlight match before. And in one sense, there were no other Christian people. There was one. Well, there might have been two, actually, but they really shouldn't have been there, but they were. And I was able to have a lengthy conversation with two men that were not at all religious. Not at all religious. And one man said, what do you do? And I said, well, not much nowadays. But I did at one time spend a lot of time. And I tried to explain Well, we did. And it's quite interesting to see the response and the looks on some people's faces when you say, I was a minister. Oh. And they're not quite sure what to think and what to say and where to look. But there must have been a good 25 minutes with two men, 25 with each one of them. So it's the best part of an hour, really, to speak to them about the gospel. And what God is and who he is. What prevents our hearts from being encouraged when Jesus says, launch out into the deep, return to the deep. It is a deep where we live. It is a deep, the world that we're living in now. And it may be that we need a new and a fresh vision of our Lord coming and standing by us and saying, go out, return. You're going to catch a net. You're going to catch. You're going to net a catch. You can put it that way. And I think those things, I often look back at this passage and other things, and our God does tell us to keep it going, to keep on, and to say the same things again. And you never know when some gospel application that we use, we never know when it will be taken. We had two close friends. One that was called David, up in Manchester this, and his friend Clive. They were inseparable. They were at school together and they left school, and they worked at least for a long time in the same company. They were quantity surveyors. Clive was not converted. Dave was. And one evening, Clive went round to Dave's house. And Dave said to him, look a bit under the weather, what's the matter? Mm-hmm. All right, said. And shrugged it off like most of us do when somebody asks us that. And Dave said, he told me later about this, he said, and I had that unmistakable sense that I should say something to him. And I said, Clive, are you down in the dumps because you're not right with God? Remarkable. And Clive said, I think that's right. And within a half an hour they were up at the house of the minister and they were all praying together. And David said those things many times to Clive, but on this one occasion it was the right time. And it may be that the folks that we think of and love and pray for, the time has not yet come, but it might be on its way. Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught.